reading Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. There was present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. We're looking this morning at the fig tree, which is part of this, well, it's part of the parable, it is really the parable that follows on to emphasize the need to repent. And I hope that it will help us to see the urgency of the hour and the need not just to repent of our sins and to be Christians, but also to live lives consistent with our Christian faith. You'll see that this is a parable about seeking fruit from the fig tree. And you'll see elsewhere that the Lord Jesus, when he saw a fig tree without any fruit on it, even though it wasn't the season for figs, he cursed it. And it was a picture of cursing the nation of Israel because they had not repented. They had not responded to the gospel that he brought. He starts, though, this part of his teaching by addressing issues that are common today, just as they were common then. The whole issue of terrible tragedies occurring to certain people, but not to others. Look, we have here, first of all, the tragic and wicked execution of a number of Jews who were going up to the temple to worship. See it here in verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things. And in verse 1, which is where I should have started my mistake, they were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Well, that means that instead of their sacrifices just going up on their own, that they were executed, so that the sacrifices they were bringing were mingled with their own blood. It happens around the world, doesn't it? It's not Nigeria. Other countries, Pakistan, where churchgoers on their way to church are cut down by wicked men who think that by doing it, they're fulfilling even the will of God. Well, the Lord warned about such people in John chapter 16, that they would kill you and think that they were doing the will of God. Friends, what have these people done? Worse than, for example, you and me? Well, the answer is that they were not special. Verse 3, I tell you, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are these worse than anybody else? No, they're not. And just to show that it doesn't only apply to situations where you have wanton murders being committed for no reason. Think of some of the awful tragedies that have happened to our own nation, where bombs have been set off and just killed people at random. Was it just those situations that it applies to? No, it doesn't. It also applies to situations where you have natural disasters. Verse 4, or those 18, upon whom the Tyre and Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I know the nephew of a friend of mine was having a drink outside a restaurant in Clapham in 2011. Some masonry fell on his head and killed him outright. I'm sure you know of similar tragedies that have befallen people either you've read about or that you know personally. These tragedies can turn people against God. They think, how unfair! Why should this happen to me? Or to those who I love? Well, the Lord Jesus answers this fairly starkly. None of us have any right to live at all. That's how he answers it, isn't it? That because of our sin, we forfeited the right to live. We see it in a slightly different context in Romans 6, verse 20. The wages of sin is death. Death, and of course, the wages of sin is not just the first death, which this is talking about, but also the second death, which is that our sin will be judged after we die. The Bible says that after death comes the judgment. And there is a heaven and a hell, and hell is where the sinner will go. And it will be a terrible place of everlasting punishment, which will be consciously experienced by the person who goes there. Terrible place to go. But it is the place where sinners deserve to go, friends. You and I all deserve to go there. And the day that we leave this body is not a day that we can choose. None of us know if it's going to be today, tomorrow. I'm told that because my father's 100, I've got long life in me. But you can't take that for granted. I could die of any number of causes. After all, some of these disasters could befall me. We have to remember, and I'll come on to this before we finish, but these terrible disasters and tragedies do happen to believers as well as unbelievers. But really the Lord is talking about unbelievers here. He's talking about those who are outside the covenant of grace, saying, look, these people haven't repented. They need to have done. And friends, we need to understand that as human beings, we are under the judgment of God. We are described as being under God's wrath and objects of his wrath. And if we're objects of his wrath, what do we expect from him? How can we expect merciful deliverance? Sometimes it comes, but we have no right to expect it. This also tells us that God does not have to act sovereignly still to be behind these tragedies. The wickedness of the Romans was repeated in AD 70. The Lord Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem when he said not one stone would be left on another. He didn't do it himself. but he used the Roman armies as an instrument. This tower in Siloam was not the Lord's doing. He didn't touch it. No doubt it was poor construction. Maybe it was an earthquake that undermined its foundations. It doesn't stop it being an instrument in the Lord's hands. Friends, the Lord is in control. He is able to bring destruction, but wonderfully, he is also able to bring salvation. This second parable, this second part of our text, which contains this parable, is all important. It speaks about a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Most of the time you'll find fig trees planted on the roadside. No one cares what kind of ground it has. This particular fig tree was a special fig tree. It represented the nation of Israel. God chose where it was to be planted. He had every reason to expect fruit. After all, he gave it the fruitful land of Canaan, filled with milk and honey, running over with milk and honey. He gave his people laws by which they could please him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, other nations would look, we're told, at this wise and great nation that had these amazing laws. If we just go to verse 6 of Deuteronomy 4, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that have statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Other nations would see how wise Israel was. They've been given laws to regulate themselves, laws by God, means to deal with their sin through the sacrificial system, means to be kept separate from the other nations by their ceremonial laws and rituals and rites. They've been given everything that they needed to be a faithful people, a light in a dark world. They've been given prophets who were sent over the years to warn them about their sin when they were going off the rails. But they, more often than not, they were ignored. And then the Lord Jesus came. And of course his ministry was 3.5 years, wasn't it? And look what we have here. The answering, "Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" The Lord Jesus came, didn't he? And John the Baptist before him warned the people to bring fruit unto repentance. Not just to come and to say sorry but not meaning it, but to actually show through your actions that your repentance was real. But the Lord Jesus found instead a dead people, a people living by tradition, a people who thought they were good enough by observing the laws and traditions that they had made themselves. They even thought that they were able to keep God's laws and that they did not need the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the result? Well, in this parable we have that dresser of the vineyard who'd done everything for this fig tree, putting it in a place where it could be fertile, unlike all the other fig trees, representing no doubt all the other nations, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And why not? What is wrong with that judgment, that conclusion? That why are you going to waste good grounds with a tree that isn't going to give you any fruit? Well, I don't know if you and I have got gardens, or whether we've just got a patch at home, whatever it is, but if you have, and you live in London, you've got any garden, or an allotment, or some bit of some pots outside your patio, or outside your flat, well, you've got a very small space, and you're not going to have plant flowers that don't give flowers. You're not, and if you want some vegetables, tomatoes, you're not going to plant tomato plants that don't give off tomatoes. It wouldn't make sense. And so the Lord's saying here, look, why shouldn't I cut it down? Why shouldn't I dispense of this nation of Israel? Because it's not doing what it should be. It should be a light to the nation, and that light has gone out. But we see the mercies of our God within this parable. And the dresser, and he answering said unto him. So the dresser of the vineyard said to the Lord of the vineyard, Lord, let it also alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Well, doesn't that look like the Lord Jesus in his mercy, saying, just give it a bit longer. Maybe they'll repent. Of course, it wasn't until AD 70 that final destruction came upon Jerusalem. Even in that time, wonderfully, many Jews had been saved. They had truly repented. They'd realized that their lives were empty shells, that they needed to turn away from their sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the only person who was able to save them, the just for the unjust, to lead them to God. They realized that that was the only answer, many of them. And so, because the Lord had given them that extra chance, so they were not destroyed. Well, friends, there's a lesson here today for us, isn't there? In the church. What kind of people does God want? He wants those, we've heard from our brother Ernest, who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants those who are going to be fruitful Christians. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, we see that here. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. What kind of fruit is your and my Christian life bearing? Can we look back and say, yes, I'm glad to say that God changed my heart, that when I became a Christian, having repented of my sin, he gave me grace to keep his laws, the Ten Commandments. They're important, friends. He doesn't set us free from the Ten Commandments. He sets us free to obey the Ten Commandments, which before were our judge. Because when I was an unbeliever, I didn't love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul and mind. I couldn't. But now, as a Christian, I'm told to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. I'm told to put him first, to have no other gods beside him. In other words, I don't love football more than I love God. Anything in this world comes second to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that is your special love? Do you have a special hobby that somehow seems to creep over your Christian life? Friends, these things ought not to be, because it becomes so quickly idolatry. What do we do with our eyes? Thou shalt not commit adultery, the seventh commandment. Well, the Lord Jesus defined that in Matthew chapter 5 as not even looking lustfully at a woman. Friends, they're high standards, but the fruit of the Christian life is that we find ourselves able, by God's grace alone, to keep these commandments. Because he gives us the power, because we are born again by his Spirit. And as we mortify our flesh and our members, then we find the power to keep God's laws. And are we those who preach the gospel, who want to see other people saved? Look at this dresser of a vineyard. He wants to give this fig tree another chance. He wants to dig it around and put manure on it. Well, there are two sides, aren't there? There's a judgment of God to warn people to repent, but also there's the carrot, as it were, of the wonderful blessings that the gospel bring. A place in heaven, joy, sins forgiven, freedom from the law. The wonderful joy of the word of God, the fulfillment of being spiritually fed by God's word. These are the blessings that we enjoy. We enjoy a new family, not just our natural mother and father and brother and sisters and extended family, but friends, the family of the people of God that comes to us. It's a wonderful blessing. I'm sure we've all experienced it. And it's amazing how you can meet somebody from the other side of the world and you can feel as though you know them better than someone, your next door neighbour, you may have known all your life. That is the joy of the Christian journey. You never know who the Lord is going to bring you up against next to be a blessing to. But friends, we need to be those who are always wanting to see others saved, always ready with a word from the gospel. Are we praying that the Lord would give us opportunities to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with our neighbour? Are we buying up the opportunities to have God's word in our hearts, sincerely desiring the milk of his word, so that we can grow as Christians, coming to the Bible studies, meeting with other Christians to pray? These are the fruits of our salvation, friends. This is what the Lord looks for. There will come a time, we don't know how long it will be, when we will be called to give an account. And then it will be too late. Friends, how are our Christian lives going? You see, God has given us today to be fruitful as Christians. Do you know that? In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about the long-suffering of the Lord being our salvation. His patience in not coming back immediately is to give us an opportunity to get our own lives right and to live fruitful lives for his kingdom. Are you and I doing that, friends? We should, we must start. We don't know, as I said, how long we've got. Before we came to this passage, we sung number 892, and I just want to turn back to it, because it contained a phrase there which helps us, because as Christians, we're not in the same way as the situation at the beginning of chapter 13, subject to the vagaries of earthquakes and other disasters, or the madman with a gun. We read here, "For it is thou, Lord only, that makest me dwell in safety." God is able to shield us from the mad gunman, to keep us safe in a time of natural disaster. Romans 8, verse 28 says that all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That does not mean to say that Christians will never be subject to acts of violence or natural disaster. But we do have that assurance that God is in control of our lives, that we can dwell in safety in him. That is a promise, though, only for the believer. It doesn't apply to the non-believer. He is outside God's covenant of grace. He is an object of God's wrath. He's no reason to expect God to protect him. And friends, even as Christians, we must be careful. God protects the faithful. He looks for faithfulness in his church. If he judged the people of Israel, how much more will he judge the people of the new covenant, who have the blessings of the new birth, an ability to be holy from within that was lacking in the Old Testament? Friends, it's a high standard that we're called to. It's a narrow way, but it's a way we must follow if we want to please God and have fruitful Christian lives. I hope, friends, that a look at this passage will convince all of us of the importance and the privilege of being part of God's family, and of being fruitful. Because, friends, not because God is looking for fruit from a barren land, he's looking for fruit from a fruitful land, a fruitful garden. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. There's no excuse, friends. Let's look to him for strength this week to live fruitful Christian lives. Amen.